Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here today. I get a chance to preach once or twice a year, and it's always such a, for me, it's a nerve-wracking thing. I can stand up here and do announcements and the pastoral prayer piece of cake, but to come up with something that lasts 30 minutes is a little bit more difficult. So I'm gonna start out with a couple heavy hitters for you right away, a couple of questions. And this probably goes without asking the entire congregation here, but has your faith ever been tested or challenged? And I know it's just it's a rhetorical question. Of course, we all face these challenges. And it's not necessarily like the test that I'm asking about. It's actually what happened because of that or due to that test. How did you come out on the other side? We have things that we come up across against in our lives that just, they really cause us to do battle. Internally with our own hearts, our minds, with others who are close to us. It really can challenge us to hold tight to what we believe is true. So the biggest thing is how do we respond to those challenges? Have we ever compromised in the face of that opposition? I'll tell you a few times that my family and I, we've been tested. My wife and I, about almost 18 years ago, we found a church, started going, getting involved. This is when I was 30 years old, and for 30 years before that, I lived a completely different life, a life dedicated to the world. And as I was introduced to Christ through this church, and thankfully my wife also, we became saved within a few months of each other. It was a fantastic story of redemption. And that's not the story that I'm going to share, but really what we look at is as we grew in Christ, as I grew in Christ, I became to look completely different than the person that I was before. So much so that the family and friends that I grew up with, 30 years of living a worldly life, they looked at me and couldn't even recognize me. So much so that I actually had a close family member ask me, like, are you sure you're not in a cult? It's a surprising question, but I can understand the concern. I knew this person for a long time, spent hours and hours and hours with him, events, vacations, everything, and now he's something completely different, and it's shocking, that change. Or my daughter started running Start this last year, and it's amazing. She's here at Everett Community College, and she was just overwhelmed by the hyper-focus on anything relating to LGBT studies or diversity. It was throughout everything, including math. And she struggled to make sense of all of this. She struggled to actually, like, answer questions that she was posed in a way that she had to be really careful to not affirm the stance that the college instructors were taking. She had to be very prayerful in how she would just get through and interact with everybody. These are challenges to her faith, real everyday challenges that she's faced today. And we're very thankful that, throughout their entire year this year, that she didn't compromise. She had to be very prayerful, like I said, and consider her answers, consider how she would respond in the face of this. It was shocking. Either one of these scenarios obviously could rattle people. It could cause somebody to go one way or the other. We could go closer to him, or we could run away from him. My wife and son, the same way, they've experienced their fair share of challenges to their faith. My wife recently has reconnected with a childhood cousin that she really hasn't had contact with for a number of years. And they had all kinds of memories created together as children. They would have sleepovers. They would spend days at the lake, just things that really built memories as young girls. And as they reconnected, they were talking, and Dana shared her faith and her connection and involvement in the church. And her cousin sarcastically commented, like, oh, you're one of those. It's shocking. Someone that you can spend so much time with, create so many memories, and yet have that kind of, like, almost accusation. Or our son, when he was younger, they spent a lot of time, They were homeschooled, and so they spent a lot of time with my wife, and when she would go to the gym to work out, they would spend time in the youth classes. And it was fantastic. He would bring his Bible every day that he would go there, and he'd sit and read. And at times, kids would be like, hey, what are you reading? Read to us. So he would. Well, there came a time when said, hey, Tyler, you need to stop reading aloud because these kids in here are a captive audience, and that's not allowed here. It's the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association. It's shocking. This overwhelming desire for these organizations and people to push you towards the world and away from God. It's really shocking. Again, never wavered one bit. This morning, we're going to go through 3 points. We're going to go through 3 things that, and it's the title of the sermon, Christ Knows, Christ Reigns, Christ Rewards. But we're going to understand more about trials and suffering. We're going to understand about how God is aware of these trials and our suffering completely, how he's reigning through them, and how he will reward those who come out the other side, never forsaking him. Now, these stories that I just shared, they pale in comparison to what people from around the world suffer in the form of persecution. There are people out there that would love nothing more than to eradicate the Christian way of life, to turn us into people that worship the world rather than God. We all experience these times of persecution, trials, tribulation, suffering. Even as elders here, we regularly get in contact with members and just ask, like, what's going on in your life? How can we be in prayer for you? Do you have praises? Are there things that we can give thanks for? Is there answered prayers that we can report back? There's no shortage of pain and suffering that we hear within these conversations. We know as Christians that God doesn't promise us sunshine and puppies every single day. It's not going to be full of joy, never ending. There's going to be times of trial, of great suffering. It's going to be full of us realizing the wickedness of the world and coming in contact with those that wish to just squash our faith. But it's how we come out the other side that really matters. We're going to take a look at the letter to the church at Smyrna. And Pastor Bill started last week with the first letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And like Mike said, we're just taking a short break out of our normal sermon series to bring a couple letters to you. And these letters serve as many different things. They serve as instructions, warnings, rebuke, encouragement, even commendation. And like Bill said last week, well, each letter is written to a specific church, to a specific people in a specific area. They're meant for all 7 churches. Every church should read them. Every church should take them to heart, including us here today. Those letters should not die with those people of those churches, but yet it should live on, and we should all take heart to know what's in them. So picture this, a beautiful coastline, a city perched right on the coastline, gorgeous. Such easy access to the waterways, it just created this vast amount of trade and commerce happening in this area. So much so that this area became very wealthy, and they started putting up buildings, gorgeous buildings and monuments and sporting centers and entertainment areas. There was no shortage of people that wanted to do business within this city. And again, the wealth continued to grow and grow. Sometimes with great worldly wealth comes great worldly worship. And so you had these folks in these cities that they would count you as an outcast if you didn't bow down to the people that led these cities. They would chastise those, the ones that believed in God or lived a godly life. Now, people still wanted to be part of the city because it was just so great. But yet they suffered immense pain in this city. The city had festivals that were dedicated to the depravity of this world, the lifestyles that just would create turmoil and be of evil. Now, if I were to describe that city to you outside of this setting, Most people might have an idea of the city I was talking about. People might just say, hey, you know what? We've got one right down south called Seattle. Live very much the same way that the church of Smyrna was. There's a study that was published in the spring of last year, and it said that Washington State was the least religious state in the entire U.S. Over 62% of the people that called Washington home, they attested to never going to church or very seldom attending a church service. Like us here in Washington, the people of Smyrna always faced an uphill battle against the evil of this world. The overwhelming majority of the citizens of Smyrna fought greatly against anything labeled as Christian or godly. Like I said, the title for today's sermon is Christ Knows, Christ Reigns, Christ Rewards. And we'll see how this letter to the church at Smyrna encourages us to persevere through great persecution, that Christ knows every single detail of what we will go through in the future and what we've gone through in the past. We'll understand that if we persevere well, if we run this race really well, finish strong, that there is a reward at the end. I'm going to go ahead and read the section of Revelation that is the letter to the church at Smyrna. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you did bring them. Open up to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 8 through 11. And we'll read what this letter says. It says this: And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. God's word is strong in this. This letter to the church of Smyrna is one of two of the seven letters that offers no rebuke to the people in these cities. Instead, it's inspirational and encouraging. It's meant to build us up, to also warn us of what we are going to experience and that it's going to continue to come. The Christians of Smyrna refused to bow to the Romans' way of life, and they were denied many things. They were denied good homes, good jobs, social services, food, even personal safety. Many of the luxuries that we take for granted here in our country. But those Christians in Smyrna were constantly bombarded with attacks just for proclaiming Christ. And this letter doesn't open up with sympathy for the mistreatment of his people. Just jumps right in. Jumps right into reminding us about his sovereignty. The first and last who died and came to life. Jesus is claiming his authority over everything. The beginning, the end, everything in the middle, the trials and suffering we're going to face and have faced. How he was persecuted, tortured. Ultimately, how he passed and how he rose from the grave, claiming authority over all of it. It should be comforting knowing that Christ has been with us forever. He always will continue to be with us. He was before all of the sufferings of the people in Smyrna, and he will be through the very end of their time. Nothing happens outside of his will, including how his people are treated. Then when Jesus says, who died and came to life, we're reminded that Christ knows our suffering. He knows it so well because he experienced that suffering himself personally. He was brought here. He was delivered here as a child. He grew up. And we can read about all of the torture that he was subjected to through his life, the persecution he was subjected to. Even his disciples questioned some of his words when he would speak about his crucifixion. He would have to debate them. He would have to rebuke them for what he would say was going to happen. Now, the people of that time obviously tormented Jesus greatly. The disciples watched their Lord and Savior be delivered over to the people that wished him harm. And they would torment him, they would beat him, they would spit on him. Ultimately, they would hang him on a cross. He suffered great persecution, persecution that we here will probably never even personally, we could personally fathom. It's so great. But he was in control over every single action. He knew every single move that they were going to make, including when they nailed him to the cross and ultimately killed him. When Christ says he knows our tribulations and our poverty, he personally knows them. The word tribulation here is actually the Greek word thlipsis, and it means crushing affliction or immense pressure. The burden was so great at times for the people in Smyrna that they had just been begging for relief. And he felt their affliction. He was keenly aware of everything that was happening within the city to his people. He knows how painful it is to be persecuted because he was persecuted himself. The greatest gift that we can ever receive in times of great trial is understanding that he's right there with us. Right? He knows every trick somebody's going to pull on us, or every word they're going to say, or every action. He's never abandoning us. And while we're up against it, he's right there, step by step, holding us up, encouraging us, calling us to persevere through all of it. He comforts our sadness. He eases our anxieties. His love has no bounds for us and is without pause. But whatever we face as a people, he's with us, right? Our pain is not invisible to him. He's experiencing it right along with us. He's so sovereign over all of this world, down to the last cry or the faintest cry that we have when we experience hardship. Christ knows all of it. Now, the people of Smyrna had to endure so much loss because of their loyalty to Christ. If we think about our lives today, what have we lost? What have we lost due to our faith in Christ? For some of us, that list is great. For some of us, maybe it's not much yet, but will be in the future. People have lost their jobs because of their faith. Here, today, they've lost their jobs because of their faith. They've been split from family. Family have shunned them because of their faith. Friends have walked away from them. But Jesus said that we're rich in this scripture. We are rich. And most of us think of rich as maybe materialistic things, but that's not what he's talking about here. Now, we can go and strive after the things of this world. We can strive after a better paying job or a nicer house or a fancier vacation or better clothes or whatever. We can justify anything of this world as good. That's within us. We have the ability to do that. James chapter 2, verse 5 says it really, really well. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Riches of this world do not matter. These riches, being rich in faith, being heirs to the kingdom, that is our heavenly riches. Because we all know the things of this world will pass away. So we need to reorient our thinking. A good question is, are we possibly measuring our lives by earthly standards? Or are we measuring them by eternal standards? One of them carries no weight whatsoever. The earthly things have no consequence on our life. The eternal standards do. The back half of verse 9 speaks to the slander directed at the Christians from the Jews who lived in the city of Smyrna. Now, while these Jews were technically Jewish, they more aligned spiritually with Satan. They verbally and physically attacked the Christians of Smyrna. They opposed the gospel any chance that they had. And the enemy can use people who look just like us to cast doubts within our hearts and our minds. Just like they did there, the Jews, the obviously descendant of the Jews in the church of Smyrna, they knew just enough to be super dangerous with their words, sharp with their tongue against the Christians. And they came looking like one of us, the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? So as the people, the Christians in Smyrna, had to be vigilant, we need to be vigilant here today. Those people that come looking like us but speak words of doubt into our minds and hearts, we need to be protective of that. But Christ is reigning over all of it. He understands that, yeah, there's going to be a wolf here and there. There's going to be a spiritual attack here and there. But I'm in control over all of it. Christ has some pretty strong words to people who would persecute his people or try to dispel the truth of the gospel. Christ has really strong words. He calls them brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, stiff-necked people. He even says, woe to them. He categorizes anyone who would deny the work of Christ or who would spread lies or commit hostile acts against his people. He categorizes them as if it's Satan himself. Those who choose to spread a false gospel can be extremely loud, and they can be very, very powerful. But we all know that Christ can drown their cries and stomp their actions with a whisper. This is a great reminder that Christ reigns over everything. He stands with us when we are slandered or accused, or even when we're assaulted. So we're told in this scripture, do not fear for what we're about to suffer. He's alluding to times of suffering. He's telling us it's going to happen. Don't fear. God's word tells us not to fear over 100 times in scripture. So it's obviously something that we struggle with, that we need to take to heart, that we need to be reminded of constantly, not to fear. And I can stand up here and deliver a sermon based upon just do not fear, but I'm like anyone else. Fear creeps in. I become fearful at times, and it impacts my life in ways that sometimes I don't even recognize until it's too late. We can all prepare for what we are fearing out in the world. We can prepare for hard times or a certain result that we're really not wanting. We can prepare ourselves for it. But God doesn't promise us that he's going to remove that outcome every single time. We could just end up getting smacked alongside the head of things that we have been preparing for weeks, months, or years. Those trials are still going to happen. What he wants from us is to understand that while he won't remove the possibility every single time, but that he's going to remain present throughout everything. And as we as people, as we look back across all of our suffering, all of our loss that we've experienced for our Christian life, or even just living a life here, we experience so much. But we can see the handiwork of God through all of it. We can see how God walked with us through all of it. If we actually take a step back, if we look at the steps that we have taken throughout all of it, maybe it's brought us closer to our loved ones, our families. Maybe it's given us great joy to experience the other side of a trial. Maybe you've walked with somebody who's going through a sickness or the loss of a loved one, and you watch them as they grieve. you watch them become something different as they've just lost a huge piece of themselves. And then on the other side, we get a glimpse into how that trial, how that suffering has refined us just a little bit more each time we experience them. And that refining is the goal, making us more like Christ through everything we experience here. The suffering will be severe. This is what Christ says. It's going to be tough. But Satan is in control of it. Christ is. He's reigning over all of this. Scripture tells us also in this section that their faith is going to be tested. He even says it's going to be tested for 10 days. Right? He puts a limit on it. Now, we don't know if this is a literal 10 days or not, but what he's telling us is that I'm going to allow this for this amount of time only. It's not going to be eternal. So while these trials and tribulations and suffering that we experience, the people in Smyrna experience, they may go on for a little bit of time. It's what happens on the back end of that. It's how we respond to it, how we come out the other end. But understand that he bounds these things by time. He wants us to see how we handle these trials. He's going to glorify himself in our actions, one way or the other. This is the ultimate. This is what he does every single time. He will allow us to be into situations, and he will walk with us in those situations, encouraging us, speaking into our hearts and our minds, so that we can be strengthened through that. And then on the other end, give glory to him for being refined just that little bit more. Now, some of these trials in Smyrna were so great that the Christians there, their lives were hanging in the balance, literal lives. Like, you will die because of this. And he says, be faithful unto death. This is the center of this verse. Don't fear what we're about to suffer. Don't fear what you're going to go through. The enemy's going to be doing his best. He's going to attack you from every angle. He's going to strip you of things you hold so dear. He may even try to kill you. But we must be faithful unto death, he says. People tend to fade when pressure hits them, and it's understandable because pressure is tough to handle at times. Everything that the people of Smyrna felt and experienced in that time, it probably just felt overwhelming, just heaps and heaps upon their shoulders. We experience that here too. But what he wants us to do is to bow onto our knees, give it over to him. What would you have me learn from this? How should I get through this? Are there people that can walk with me through this? And he'll send those to you. Scripture talks about his perseverance through what we experience here. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will bring it to completion. John 10:28 also says this, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He's reigning over all of it. So two really good reminders of the call to persevere, because he is with us. He's persevering for us also. And we're going to do battle against a crafty enemy, one that's going to come looking like us. But if we persevere, he gives us a greater reward. As we consider the last few words of verse 10, we're let in on the reward if we finish strong. If we persevere through the end, he says, he will give you the crown of life. Now, the crown for all time is like a trophy, right? It's a symbol of honor, of victory. Christ's words tell us that we shouldn't fear for what we're about to suffer, that our enemy is great and he is against us, and he will imprison us. We're going to be tested greatly. but the perseverance that we strive to be could ultimately reward us with the crown of life, that trophy in the end. And this trophy, this crown, it's not earned by any manner. It isn't. It is a true gift. It's a gracious gift from our Lord and Savior. He loves us so much that he wants us to have this trophy. He wants us to be steadfast in the face of evil. Christ rewards with the ultimate trophy. That's life eternal with him. James 1:12 says it very well. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." For those here that haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, we're really glad that you're here to hear this message. Like us as Christians, you may be wondering, why? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why must I go through this? Those answers are within the book of Christ. They're there for us to read, to understand, to follow. And there's a bunch of statements within these words in this letter that can be confusing or cause us to question things or even be scary, right? Faithful unto death, imprisonment. You'd be absolutely right. But what he wants us to hear out of this all is that Christ knows. He's experienced those things already. He is experiencing them with you. He's right there alongside of you. He's reigning over all of it. Christ came to this earth to die for sinners. We are all sinners. For those that have not accepted Christ as your Savior, he's inviting you to understand a little bit more of this. He died so that way we didn't have to die. His death gave us life. And if you'd like to know more about that, we would love to sit with you. We'd love to pray with you or pray for you. For believers, these words can offer numerous points to consider. It could be encouragement or warning, instructions or rebuke. Remember, now these seven letters that we will be going through, they're meant to be read by all churches, by all believers. The last verse in the letter to the church at Smyrna is a very similar message shared at the end of all seven letters. This letter closes with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." What is Jesus telling the church? And for that matter, what is he telling us here today? He's telling us that we need to listen to the Spirit. We need to be aware when he speaks to us, what he's speaking to us. We need to take the words within Scripture to heart, to really understand them, to digest them, to live upon them, to strengthen one another with them, to rebuke evil with them. We need to have ears to hear and hearts to listen, because our life will be littered with trials and suffering. We're going to experience direct attacks from all manner of people, including ones that we thought were with us. Christ knows what we're going through. He went through it himself, but to a much higher degree, one that we couldn't even fathom. He walks with us every step of the way. Even when trials cost us dearly, he's there with us. He will not forsake us or abandon us. He'll be present as we battle against this world, ourselves and others. We will wage war against ourselves. We will wage war against others. And we must not fear what we will come up against. There is going to be pain in our future, but Christ knows. So remain steadfast in your faith. Christ reigns in all of our suffering and all of our tribulations. And suffering comes and goes, and it makes impressions on us, right? It refines us. And we could prepare all we'd like, but we may still feel the full pressure of that trial. But he's overseeing all of it. He's reigning through all of it. He will use everything that we experience for our good and his glory. It's a beautiful thing to remember. No matter how difficult things get, how trying a certain situation is, how deep the pain of loss, he's reigning over all of it. Christ tells us that the Jews were a synagogue of Satan. They looked just like Christians, right? Descendant of early Jews, but more aligned with the enemy. Like a wolf in sheep's clothing now, we must be vigilant. Christ will allow these trials, but places boundaries on them. And those boundaries could be the time, the severity, or even the point of attack of these trials. But don't worry, I'm reigning over all of it, he says. And Christ rewards those who finish strong. The pains we all endure can feel insurmountable at times. The pain is unbearable at times, but other times not so much. We probably think sometimes that this is so great that I'm just going to throw in the towel, I'm going to give up, I'm going to wave the white flag, I can't do it anymore. But he tells us in the letter to Smyrna, no, persevere. There's something waiting for you, something greater at the end of all of it. It's that crown of life. It's that fellowship and relationship personally with me after we pass from here. So stand strong in the face of evil. Do battle against those who would question our faith or our person that we worship, God. Church, we must remain steadfast in the face of evil. We must be faithful in our trials. We must conquer against the attacks. And this isn't a physical battle. This is a battle of faith. This is a battle where he wants us to turn to him. So be strong in your faith. The world would much rather us throw in the towel and bow down to those false idols they so desperately worship. But I'll ask you these couple of questions. Will we stand firm when it costs us? Because it's going to cost us to stand firm. Will we endure believing he's worth it? Because he most certainly is. And lastly, to the one who overcomes, Jesus promises this: you will not be hurt by the second death. Eternal life is yours. The suffering is only temporary. The reward is eternal. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and how you relate to us in these words. We thank you for the letter to the church at Smyrna, how it is encouraging but reminds us of what we will do battle against, what we will fear in the future, and that no matter what, you know this personally, intimately, you're there with us, so we're thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you're reigning over everything here, including where we go from here and who we will come across. Lord, I pray for each one here that heard this message. I pray that these words would ring true in their ears, and that their hearts would receive the full message of what we experienced. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, and that we can bring all of our pain and suffering to you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue by singing praises to God. We're going to give of our tithes and our offerings, and we're going to take communion together as a family. Communion, or the Last Supper, is for believers, and it's a reminder that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for our redemption, so that we may receive the crown of life and not suffer the second death. Jesus sacrificially hauled that cross up the mountain and freely climbed upon it, and allowed sinful men to put him to death so that we could live forever. What a glorious gift that we have all been awarded. In a moment, the band will lead us in a song. And during the first song, we're going to invite you to come forward to grab the elements of communion. We'll invite you to come down the outside aisles and pick up the bread and the juice at the tables and return through the middle aisles. And this is a time also where you can give of your tithes and your offerings. For those of you in the front half of the church, please use these tables up front. For those in the back, the elements are on the back table. And there is a collection box in the back corner by the bathrooms there if you wish to give of your tithe there. Jesus also tells us to examine our hearts before we take communion. 1 Corinthians states that whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So he wants us to examine our hearts. Maybe we're in unrepentant sin right now. We're out of sync with Christ and his people. We ask you to consider these points before taking communion this morning. And if there's anything that we as elders can help with, please let us know. We would love to hear from you, to pray with you, and to walk through that with you. So, as you gather the elements, hold on to them during the first song. We will take this meal together after the first song ends. Please stand and let's worship God together.